Did you know that Jesus was Jewish? You might be asking, what does that mean for your Christian faith?
Watch today and discover how understanding the Jewish roots of your faith and your connection to Israel and the Jewish people
can transform your life and the way you read the Bible. Coming up on Jewish Voice. Welcome to Jewish Voice. I'm Jonathan Burness. Today, we're honored to have a dear friend, Rabbi Greg Hirschberg. He's a remarkable person whose journey of faith and dedication has been nothing short of miraculous. Greg was born in the vibrant Bronx and raised in an Orthodox Jewish community, and then a profound moment on Mount Tabor in Israel during his honeymoon in Israel changed everything when he encountered a vision of the Messiah. Rabbi Greg Hirschberg, welcome, my friend. We should have music in the background. It's so great to see you.
It's even better to see you.
You know, we've been friends a long time.
I connected with you right away because, you know, Messianic Judaism could be very strange. It could be like granola, fruit, flakes, and nuts.
Yeah.
And there's so many different branches. But I knew you were kosher because you explained to them, it's not us and them, it's us. And that's how I felt. I just feel unified with the body. I don't feel there should be any division if we all believe in Yeshua. So the minute I heard you say that, I was like, I like this guy.
We have such a similar story too, and I want to talk about that today. So you're born in the Bronx. Now, I introduced it as the vibrant Bronx. I've never heard that before.
In actuality.
That was in the teleprompter.
It's interesting because New York City is five boroughs, and for whatever reason, most of the Jews that immigrated through Ellis Island ended up in the Bronx. It was called the Jewish borough. In the 70s, 80% of all the people who lived in the Bronx were Jewish.
That's amazing.
Yeah, it truly is.
It's like a shtetl.
Yeah.
But
what happened is in the 70s, the Jewish people started to become professionals and affluent, and they became doctors and lawyers and engineers. So they moved out of the Bronx and went to the burbs because, you know, the burbs have the better houses and they have the better schools and on and on. My father was poor. I don't know how I was born into the only Jewish household where they were poverty-stricken, but we stayed in the projects. So I was one of the only Jews in the projects left. So when I went to Hebrew school, it was kind of rough because the neighborhood wasn't Jewish anymore. And me and a couple of kids went to this little broken-down Orthodox synagogue. And in actuality, I was thrown, you know, rocks were thrown at me.
You were Orthodox.
Orthodox.
Which means you're wearing the kippah, you're very visibly Jewish, right?
Yeah.
And you experienced anti-Semitism.
Yes, I really did. In the Bronx, I was called every name in the book. Horrible things were said to me. Horrible, as a young man. I felt that it was part and parcel to be anti-Semitic if you weren't Jewish. I felt hated by many. And to be honest with you, I didn't want to be Jewish anymore.
Did they mention the name of Christ? Was there a connection to Christianity in all this?
They let me know. In so many ways that I killed Jesus, my deicide. We killed God, and that's why we're cursed.
So they did. They yelled at you, saying those things as they were throwing stones at you.
Yeah, it was just part of my life. That's just the way it was. I heard racial slurs, ethnic slurs about being Jewish, all the time. And so with a name like Hirschberg, you know, you can't get away with it.
No,
so,
you can't.
I stopped introducing myself
and
my last name.
And yarmulke and whatever else.
And walking to synagogue on Saturday.
Yeah.
You know, the guys are playing ball and I'm walking to synagogue 20 block.
You're accused of being a Christ killer. What's your impression of Jesus?
My impression, we never spoke in my house or in any of my extended family. He was never mentioned. He was kind of like a non-issue, never disrespected. I didn't know anything about him. The best I could tell you, if you asked me who's Jesus, I would tell you the head of the Catholic Church. Because in New York City, in the
sort
boroughs...
Sort of Mr. and Mrs. Christ.
Yeah.
One Vatican Lane.
Yeah, there's yeah. No Protestantism. There's right. Jew and Catholic. Back then in the 70s, there's no Hinduism, there's no Buddhism. It's Jew or Catholic. And we were definitely different. I mean, yeah. In so many ways. We're worshiping on Saturday. They're worshiping on Sunday. You know, we're having the bagel, they're having the biscuit. We're having the brisket, they're having the pork loin. They're Christmas and Easter. It's so divided. But yeah. I was okay with that. I had, you know, friends, and, you know, we knew we were different, but we didn't talk about religion. But I was under the impression that if we killed their leader, I can't see them being interested in us at all.
Now, at some point, you, as you're getting older, you're thinking, I don't really want to be Jewish. I don't want to
I didn't want to be Jewish after my bar mitzvah.
Yeah, same here.
It's sad. I sat in an Orthodox synagogue. My mom sat behind a curtain. My rabbi was no game show host. I'm not blaming him, but it wasn't touchy-feely, you know? It was very austere. The service was over 4 hours. It was all in Hebrew. It just wasn't fun
at all. And what about God? What's your, did you believe in God?
I made a lot of deals with God. Let me make this basket. I played a lot of basketball. Let me make this basket and, you know, we'll be tight kind of thing. I didn't know anything about a personal relationship. I definitely would not know him as Abba Father. And it's sad. I just thought he was up there waiting for me to do something wrong and I would get zapped and I would deserve it. I was kind of afraid of God, but not in a good way. Not a fearful reverence.
Right.
More of like, stay away.
So you go through Hebrew school, you're all of this training, you have your bar mitzvah, you're reading from the Torah, you're a man, right? Age 13, but you don't want to be Jewish. You know, you don't want stones thrown at you, et cetera. What happens then? Talk about the next phase of your life.
I felt that my bar mitzvah, you know, it was a long Haftorah portion, the longest of the year. I had to memorize it. I had to memorize the trope. And I felt like I paid my penance to Judaism. And I wanted to have a personal exodus from the Orthodox community.
Sure.
And so I did what my mom asked of me. So we started to go more to synagogue on Yom Kippur, on Rosh Hashanah, the High Holy Days. And slowly but surely, I became more secular.
It's like Christmas and Easter. for the Christians.
It's exactly the same.
Exactly.
And I just slowly became very secular and very humanistic and pursued education and pursued, you know, making a good living. That was my plan.
Yeah. But you ended up going to Israel. And before you went, anything that happened that was drawing you closer to God or causing you to ask questions about what am I here for or what's going to happen after you die?
I never thought about what am I here for. I knew what I was here for, to have fun, to have a good time. When I was a little boy, eat, drink, for tomorrow you die, because I saw people dying and I believed you didn't have tomorrow. I lived that way. I lived in the fast lane. Some people say, you don't have tomorrow. Live every day like it's your last, because one day it's going to be. I believed it. With all my heart, I believed it. So when I was a little boy, even at 5 years old, people would ask me, what do you want to be when you grow up? I'd always answer the same thing, happy.
So what brings you to Israel?
Well, you can totally relate to this. You know, Jews can believe in anything except Jesus, right? You could become a Buddhist. It doesn't matter, right?
Right.
You know, so we are people of the book. We were God's firstborn. We're like orphans looking for our Heavenly Father. We just don't know we're looking for Him. So we search everywhere because it's ingrained in us, eternal life. It's in our DNA.
It is.
So I was looking. So I got involved with Eastern thought, transcendental meditation, ethereal energies. I found my little cult leader who I was enamored with. He was Jewish. He was a chiropractor. I was working out a lot of the time. I was into martial arts. He was a master. And so this guy had total control of me, total, from my mid-20s. I met my wife, Bernadette, she was my girlfriend at the time, and he said, you have to go to Israel on your honeymoon. And I'm thinking, no way am I going to Israel on my honeymoon.
Well, Israel is going to change everything, but we have to take a short break. This is such a powerful testimony, and I know you want to hear more, but we need to slip away for just a moment. Jewish Voices reaching out to share the gospel, and Rabbi Greg will help you to share your faith with your Jewish friend, neighbor, coworker, maybe a family member. They're in your life for a purpose, not by accident. We have some great resources to share with you, including a book from Rabbi Greg. So listen carefully, and we'll be right back.
Do you also feel God's pull drawing you to Him? You will when you read Rabbi Greg's book, Don't Die in Your Sins. It's easy to read, easy to understand, but extraordinary in how it can lead to a changed life. For your gift of $20 or more, we'll send you the book, Don't Die in Your Sins, and this gold scroll mezuzah. Post this container and parchment on the doorframe of your home as a reminder to put God first and trust Him to guard your comings and goings. Become a new Shalom partner with your gift of $40 or more a month. And we'll send you Rabbi Greg's book and the mezuzah, plus the workbook, Confessing the Hebrew Scriptures, The God Who Sees Me. By listening to the CD and confessing God's promises in both Hebrew and English, you'll experience the reality of God's love in a wonderful new way. New monthly partners will also receive this 90-day Confessing the Hebrew Scriptures devotional, the perfect size to take with you to encourage you in the ups and downs of daily life. As a new Shalom partner, 100% of your investment will directly activate life-saving relief efforts around the world and in Israel, providing urgently needed humanitarian and medical aid, sharing the gospel, and even helping build bomb shelters. It's life-saving, life-giving work. If at all possible, call today or mail your most generous gift to the address on the screen. If you prefer, you can give securely online at jewishvoice.tv or scan the QR code. In this spiritual battle, your gift is making a difference.
We could not do the work we do or bring you testimonies like this without your support. It's so appreciated, so thank you for all you do to support Jewish Voice. Rabbi Greg, you're going to Israel for your honeymoon, and something changes, something happens that's unexpected. Tell us about it.
Yeah, I didn't want to go to Israel at all. My wife and I, Bernadette, we were dating. We were going to the Caribbean every 3 months. I was doing well financially. She was a swimsuit model at the time. And we're living very external. We're living to very hedonistically, in a sense. And I just didn't put hedonism and Israel together. I just thought, right, I'll have more rocks thrown at me.
Yeah,
that's what I'm thinking. I'm thinking Jamaica. And so this guy had such a strong pull. He said, no, I think you have to go. And you know, you wonder, he was definitely a cult leader and he wasn't a believer. God used Balaam's donkey. He could use my karate teacher, right? I mean, God can do anything. God's God. So yeah, we're on an LL flight leaving from JFK in New York, and we landed in Israel, and we started to go right away on another flight to El Al, and El Al Airlines, and down to Eilat. And if you've been there, it's in the Sinai Peninsula. Yes. It's gorgeous. It's on the Red Sea. Beautiful hotels. I'm loving Eilat a lot because it's a total party. We're water skiing. I'm scuba diving in Egypt. We're going out at night dancing and partying. I'm like, this isn't so, you know, Israel's not so bad after all. I'm loving it. But then our time in Eilat was over and we went to Jerusalem. And I hated it. Hated it. I didn't know anything about spiritual warfare, but I felt it. I felt it breathing down my neck. I mean, you've got an Armenian quarter and a Christian quarter and a Muslim quarter and a Jewish quarter. How could it be so divided? When I went to Spain, there were Spanish people. In Greece, there were Greek people. I just thought there'd be all Jewish people.
Yeah.
In my ignorance, I didn't know.
That's an interesting response. You're not a believer and you feel the warfare.
I felt it.
Yeah.
It was blatant. It was obvious. You'd have to be dead not to feel it. So we were there for about 7-8 days. Still had a good time. Still managed to party and go to some good restaurants. And the last day, before we were going to Greece, I said, Bernadette, let's go up north. She said, why? I said, I read about this place. I'd like to check it out. You know, something really amazing happened there. I mean, Jesus, I called him this Jesus, forgive me. But at the time, this Jesus transfigures, and Moses and Elijah, those are my guys. You know, Moses, there are, right? Moses and Elijah shows up.
There are guys.
I want to go check it out. So it was the last day. Why were we going to go to Greece? I was convinced Israel was going to be horrific. So give me a week in Greece. And so we went up there, and we're looking for the Transfiguration Mount. This is 1989. And a lot of Jewish people were hitchhiking, especially soldiers. So we're picking them up. I said, do you know where the Transfiguration Mount is? They didn't speak English. Little did I know, the biblical name is Tabor,
right.
Mount Tabor. The biblical name for what transpired there was the Transfiguration, so nobody knew where it was. So this one guy's hitchhiking, and I said, where are you going? He said, I'm going to Tabor. I said, okay, we got nothing better to do. We're just bumming around. So I drove him there, dropped him off, looked to my left, and there was a mountain. And I don't know how to explain this, but then again, I don't know how to explain a lot of things about God. I just try to follow his lead, you know? I'm just a guy, he's the God. I felt like somebody was on top of the mountain with a fishing rod, and they cast it, and the hook went into my heart. And I could not prevent myself from going up. Bernadette was screaming, and she's a tough Bronx chick. She was screaming because I was driving so recklessly up to Bor. Something was pulling me. I had to get up there, and
I don't
know why.
You could just feel it. It just grabbed hold
man.
Of you.
Oh, man. It was, again, it was blatant. Nothing was going to stop me. Wild horses could keep me away from getting up to that mountain.
Yeah.
And I did, and I opened up the car door, and I ran out. I never closed the car door. I ran out, and I saw this basilica, this covering, and I ran to the covering because it was on top of the mountain. There was a plaque, and the plaque said the Basilica to the Transfiguration. And I heard a voice. I can't guarantee it was an audible voice, but I definitely heard it in my heart. And it said, come away with me and pray. And I'm embarrassed to say I didn't know how to pray. I knew rote prayers from my Jewish upbringing. I didn't know how to talk to God. So the best I could do is I went to a quiet spot. I stood, I closed my eyes, I emptied myself so I can raise my consciousness. And it was almost like I was doing a sun posture, if you will. And then it happened.
No witnessing, no.
No.
Nothing. No Bible reading.
I think I was so far gone that I needed something.
Supernatural moment.
In God's infinite mercy and grace, I needed something more than just have somebody share the gospel with me from the Book of Romans. I needed something big. And so I tell people I went into a trance, and obviously some mainline Christians and believers have a problem with that because they think trance, they think cult. But in actuality, the Bible says in Acts 10:10 that Peter went into a trance. And in Acts 22:17, it says Paul went into a trance. Those are heavy hitters. Those are heavy hitters. Yeah. A trance is when you're thrown out of your mind. It was radical. When I met him, this eastern sky opened up. He came down. His face shone like the sun. His clothes was as white as light. He pressed himself up against me. And the first thing he said was, I love you. Now, I got a lot of love from my mom. My mom was a very loving person, very incredibly gentle, beautiful spirit. I had aunts. I had three sisters that loved me dearly. I had a wife with me that loved me dearly. I never felt love like I felt in that moment. It's inexplicable.
It's incredible.
It was otherworldly.
The love of God.
It was otherworldly. I was in a rapt condition. It was something I've never felt, something I've never felt since. I have four children that love me. There was something more intense.
I want to move on because we just have a little bit of time left. Quickly, you've been through, we had a parallel health crisis.
Yes.
And we're live today by the grace of God.
Yes.
Just talk about that because it really parallels. We've been on the phone with each other, encouraging each other, but
yeah, it's been
talk
great.
About that.
I was with Bernadette in St. Louis and I collapsed. I was rushed to the hospital. They said I had a bloodstaff infection. I said, okay. I thought antibiotics. They said 20% of people die from bloodstaff. What do we do? I was admitted. I was given some strong antibiotics like vancomycin. My renal shut down, so now I'm in kidney failure along with the bloodstaff. And I have stents. I have a disease. I have a vascular disease. So I have all these stents in my body. And they said, listen, we're worried because this bloodstaff likes to seat itself in the stents. I was like, what do we do? He said, we got to rush you to Emory, where you've had your surgery. You got to get to the local hospital. I was rushed there. I was writhing in pain. Long story short, they said they're going to have to open me up. They don't know what's going on. And I said to the doctor who I knew for 10 years now, an exceptional surgeon, I said, Dr. Dobla, should I say goodbye to my children? Just tongue in cheek. And he said, yes. And I'm very close to my kids. I'm not good at anything. I'm not gifted. I have no talents. But I lost my dad when I was young, and I loved my dad. So I said, I'm going to be a good father. That's where I'm going to spend my time. That's going to be my hobby. And I'm close to my kids. They love me. I love them. And one by one, I had to pull them in and talk to them. And I had to say to my oldest, Jeremy, it doesn't look good. I have a very small chance to live. I love you. You've never hurt me. I've always felt 10 feet tall when I was with you. Best days of my life.
And he said, Dad, I want you to know up front, if you don't make it, I'm not going to go to your funeral. Because I can't believe that you're not going to be in my life. And the next three went the same way. My second son said, Dad, you're everybody's rabbi, but you're my rabbi. So tell me, what am I supposed to do without my rabbi? My daughter said, you're my best friend. How am I supposed to go on? It was awful. As great as that moment was in Mount Transfiguration Mount, it was horrible, horrific, painful, tortured. I went through this 12 and a half hour surgery, lost all my blood. The surgeon, who's fairly agnostic, who I've been witnessing to for 10 years, he said he looked up at the screen and he expected me to be flatlined. And he said, I wasn't flatlined. And I said, Dr. Doble, how do you explain that? There was no gas in the car. How is it driving? There's no blood in my system. How am I living? He said, it's a phenomenon. I said,
it was a miracle.
That's called a miracle.
Yeah.
We throw that term around. When there's medical intervention, that's not a miracle. That's a blessing. There's only 250 miracles in the Bible.
You know, in my case, very, very similar. The surgeon told my wife, told my friend, because I was in Dallas, you need to call his spouse. He's not going to make it, which is a horrible call.
Horrible.
And then I did pull through miraculously, and then they found a liver for me in 4 days. And I remember the surgeon coming in and saying, we found a liver for you. Will you accept it? And I said, is that a miracle? He said, it's highly unusual. 4 days in a system that takes 6 months. Yeah, it was absolutely miracle after miracle. My doctor told me that I had a 10% chance of surviving at the 10-month mark. He told me, only 1 in 10 make it to where you have. I said, is that a miracle? He said, it's highly unusual. And then I said, is it a miracle? He said, yes, it's a miracle. We're miracle survivors, my friend.
And you know, they say I'm a miracle. I'd rather not be. I'd rather not have gone through that. But during that time, I struggled. I'm a man of faith. That's all I got going for me. But around day 47 in the hospital, I was struggling so much it was my 65th birthday. And again, I'm embarrassed to tell you, but I told my wife, if you love me, take the pillow. I'm done, Bern.
This is such a powerful testimony, and I know you want to hear more, but we need to slip away for just a moment. Jewish Voices reaching out to share the gospel, and Rabbi Greg will help you to share your faith with your Jewish friend, neighbor, coworker, maybe a family member. They're in your life for a purpose, not by accident. We have some great resources to share with you, including a book from Rabbi Greg, so listen carefully. And we'll be right back.
Do you also feel God's pull drawing you to Him? You will when you read Rabbi Greg's book, Don't Die in Your Sins. It's easy to read, easy to understand, but extraordinary in how it can lead to a changed life. For your gift of $20 or more, we'll send you the book, Don't Die in Your Sins, and this gold scroll mezuzah. Post this container in parchment on the doorframe of your home as a reminder to put God first and trust Him to guard your comings and goings. Become a new Shalom partner with your gift of $40 or more a month. And we'll send you Rabbi Greg's book and the mezuzah, plus the workbook, Confessing the Hebrew Scriptures, The God Who Sees Me. By listening to the CD and confessing God's promises in both Hebrew and English, you'll experience the reality of God's love in a wonderful new way. New monthly partners will also receive this 90-day Confessing the Hebrew Scriptures devotional, the perfect size to take with you to encourage you in the ups and downs of daily life. As a new Shalom partner, 100% of your investment will directly activate life-saving relief efforts around the world and in Israel, providing urgently needed humanitarian and medical aid, sharing the gospel, and even helping build bomb shelters. It's life-saving, life-giving work. If at all possible, call today. Or mail your most generous gift to the address on the screen. If you prefer, you can give securely online at jewishvoice.tv or scan the QR code. In this spiritual battle, your gift is making a difference.
We always take time in the program to pray for our viewers, to pray for you, for your family, for your loved ones. And we've had so many prayer requests this week. God is listening. God hears and He answers. Rabbi Greg, would you lead us in prayer? And I think there may be people watching that haven't yet had that Mount Tabor experience.
I know it's a common belief in Christianity that at the end of your life, you're either going to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, or flee from me, I never knew you. But that parallels the Jewish thinking and the Jewish mindset. In the book of Daniel, it says, at the end of your life, you'll drink from the cup of salvation or the cup of judgment. How do you know? My mother used to say, my son, if your good outweighs your bad, then you're going to go to heaven. How does one know if their good outweighs their bad? Your trials will never exceed your transgressions. The problem isn't Judaism, but the answer isn't Judaism. The problem is sin, and the answer is Yeshua. And he's not the God of Christianity. He didn't come to start a new religion. He came to finish an old one. It says, as many received him. I want you to know that if you receive Yeshua as your Lord and Savior, you're all the more Jewish. It doesn't take away from your Judaism. Jesus wasn't Jewish. He is and still is. So I want to pray, Father, please do what you do that we can't do. All we can do is lift Yeshua up. But you draw men because you have to get the glory. Draw your people. Draw your people. Draw your people. Please, Father God, my Jewish brethren, they mean well, but they don't see it. You have to unveil their eyes. I'm asking you to do this in your infinite mercy. Show them who their Messiah is. Show them Yeshua. Let them see it like I saw it.
Yes, Lord.
And I ask all these things in his name and his name only. Amen.
Rabbi Greg, thank you for joining us today and for sharing your story with our audience. We invite you to go deeper and find meaningful ways to support and bless Israel and the Jewish people by visiting jewishvoice.tv, jewishvoice.tv. There you'll discover resources to grow in your faith and opportunities to make a positive impact. And you can send prayer requests to us on the site, and we will pray for each prayer you send us. Remember, the greatest news you can give any Jewish person is the good news of their Messiah, Yeshua. And that's true for all people. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. As we close our program, I want to remind you to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Psalm 122:6 says, to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, may they prosper who love thee. Thank you, and until next time, this is Jonathan Bernis saying shalom, and God bless you.